called sin. And because of sin, we live in a broken world. And we have broken bodies and broken spirits and broken souls. And our brokenness gets in the way of our relationships, and we wind up with broken relationships. And life gets hard, and we struggle sometimes. But thank God, as we've already heard this morning, the testimony that God, through Jesus Christ, can take all of our brokenness and make us more.
Amen.
But the thing is, it doesn't happen on accident. Our theme for this year, as you know, is go and make disciples. And if we're going to go and make disciples, that means we have to be a disciple. And so today I want to talk to you about intentional discipleship. Because if you live your life in cruise control, you're not going to grow. If you live your life in cruise control, you won't even stay the same. Because we live in a broken world, we are living in a decaying world. Anybody over the age of 40 really understands we live in decaying bodies, do we not?
Amen.
This world is breaking down. Your cars rust. Buildings fall down if you don't maintain them. Right? We live in a broken, decaying world. So if you set your life to cruise control, you will slowly, steadily, but surely decline. And if you set your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ in cruise control, the same thing will happen. You will decline because we live in a broken world. We must live intentionally if we are going to see the made for more that God created us to be. And if we are going to create and inspire and teach and train and raise up our young kids, and what a blessing it is when our teens come up here and read the scriptures and even pray. I know how hard that is for some people. What a blessing that was. And if we want to continue to see people coming to church, having their lives transformed, we have to be intentional about it. Because there's an enemy out there fighting us every step of the way. And if we just live a life of apathy and put ourselves on cruise control, we're going to wake up one day and we're going to be someplace we never thought we would be. So we have to be intentional. I don't have anything earth-shattering or brand new for you today, but we're all human. As humans, do we not need to be reminded over and over again of stuff? Because we're fragile creatures. We forget things. We lose our keys, right? And when next thing you know, we found them in the fridge or whatever it is. We make it's just a mess. So as we talk about intentional discipleship, I want to talk to you about discipleship. And a disciple is a follower. That's another word for it. But biblical discipleship, biblical following, is a little different than just your normal everyday following. And there's three kinds of followers that the world kind of presents to us. And the first one is kind of the entertainment follower. How many of you are sports fans? Anybody out there? We have a few sports fans. I like the Atlanta Braves, and I watch University of Tennessee sports, and I enjoy those. And I'm a casual sports fan. When I was younger, much younger, boy, if Tennessee lost on a Saturday, I was wrecked for the whole weekend. I outgrew that. I enjoy it. If they win, hallelujah. If they lose, it can be frustrating, but I'm over it once the game is over. I'm not going to let that. That's an entertainment type of following. There's no relationship there. They don't know me. I don't know them. Maybe it's not sports. Maybe for some of you, it's music, a band, or a singer. I hope we don't have any Swifties out there, but not really the best kind of music, but that's another sermon. We'll not run down through that way. But anyway, maybe it's music and it's a band or a singer, or maybe for some, maybe you've got a favorite woodworker that you watch on YouTube or whatever it is. Or you can find anything on YouTube I've discovered. I need my microwave door, by the way, broke the other day, and I went to YouTube and I figured out how to make that door stick back again. It's amazing. But anyway, that's just kind of an entertainment type of following. There's no eternal value in it. Not necessarily right or wrong, it just is what it is. Well, there's another kind of following. There's informational following. Dave Ramsey, if you're familiar with him, financial advisor. He's been on the radio for at least 30 years, maybe more than that. He's a Christian that teaches biblical financial principles. And if you follow the principles he's teaching, your finances will improve over time. But you're following Dave Ramsey because of the information he gives. You don't have to follow Dave Ramsey. All you got to do is follow biblical principles, and you're doing the same thing that he teaches on the radio. It's all about the information. And then there's the third. There's the relational type of following. You see, high school friends, they get together. And in every group of high school friends, there's always at least one leader, right? And that person says, hey, let's go grab pizza after class. And everybody's like, yeah, let's go. And they follow him. And the relationship, and it's all about the relation and the fun and all of that stuff. But it's not usually lasting because something eventually happens and somebody says something and now there's a fist fight or they're angry or they're frustrated. And the next thing you got the mean girl stuff going on. And well, I'm not following that person. I'm not going to that pizza place anymore. I'm going with this new group of friends. And the relationships change. It's all relational type following. And it's about friendships and fun. Not necessarily wrong. The thing is, there's a lot of Christians. They follow Jesus for the entertainment. They find themselves a church that has lots of bands and great instruments, and they got the smoke and they got the lights and the worship sets, almost like a concert, and they love the music and they enjoy the music, and it's not necessarily wrong. But then the preacher gets up and gives them a 20-minute sermon on how Jesus loves you and he affirms you and you're a wonderful person, and go out and enjoy the day, and it's all about making you feel good, and they walk out of the service feeling entertained, but their conscience has never been pricked. They put their Christianity on cruise control and without even knowing they're decaying. That's how they treat Jesus, is entertaining. And if the pastor decides to get boring, or maybe they get a new pastor and I don't like him as well, or maybe this new pastor is actually preaching some truth. Well, I don't think I like that. I think I'll go find a different church. It's all about entertainment. The informational followers, kind of like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they had the rules, they knew the Old Testament, they had all the information, but it never led them to a relationship with God. It was all about the information. And we have people like that today. A lot of Christians will study their Bible. And they love to debate and argue. You can listen to podcasts where they talk about theology all the time, and it's all about the information. But they never actually go out and put it into practice. But hear me real clear on this. We should study and read our Bibles. But there are times where you need to put your Bible down and go practice what you're reading in the Bible. Sometimes you got to get up from the study and go out and start applying, because it's the application where you begin to grow and where you begin to follow. And then, of course, they're relational, kind of like the entertainment. Many people see Jesus, oh, he's my best friend, he's my buddy. And there's even some worship music out there that kind of presents Jesus as your friend or your lover and all that. You got to be careful about that. He's not your best friend, he is your Savior and your Lord. Because if Jesus is just your best friend, then the next thing you know, Jesus says, hey, what, you need to stop doing that to follow me. We're like, I think I'll go find me a best friend. That's not the kind of following that Jesus calls us to. The kind of discipleship, the kind of following that you and I are called to is transformational following. The kind of following that takes you from where you were before you met Jesus over here to the made for more that you begin to discover and you begin to realize once you start to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you enough to meet you here, loves you too much to leave you there. He says, all right, I found you, I've saved you, now let's go. I got some made for more stuff for you, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be glorious, but you got to follow it, and you got to be intentional. Early in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, he'd been preaching for a while. A lot of people had heard him. And he decided to start calling followers. And he tells us, Matthew tells us this, that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? They were fishermen. And if I struggle reading a little bit, you'll just have to forgive me. Everything's pretty blurry, but I think I can get through it. So he sees the two brothers who are fishermen. And they've heard Jesus preach. They've seen him before. Well, Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Follow me, and I will take your abilities and your gifts and your personality and all the things that you were born with, and I'm going to add something to that, and I'm going to transform you from just being a plain old fisherman to a fisher of men. Now you're not just going to catch fish. You're going to catch souls, and you're going to help them see eternity and see the God their Father. I'm going to transform you. Well, what did they do when they hear this message? They immediately left their nets and followed him. They left something behind to follow Jesus. Well, going on from there, Jesus, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. They were also fishing. What did he do? He called them as well. And immediately, what did they do? They left their boat and, not just their work, but their family. They left their boat, they left their father, and followed Jesus. Because if you're going to be transformed, if you're going to realize and discover the made for more, you got to leave some stuff behind and allow God to do his work in your heart and transform you. Well, how do we do this? For the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this intentional discipleship and how. We'll try to give you some practical things in the next 2 weeks about how we do it. Well, near the end of Jesus' life here on this earth, which we're going to read in our life group next week, by the way, Jesus is being challenged. And a lawyer wants to challenge him. And a lawyer has a really, really good question. His motives aren't pure. He's just trying to trick Jesus and get him in trouble. And he asks Jesus, all right, Jesus, you're so smart. What's the greatest commandment? And there's like 693 of them, I think it is. Which one of those is the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And we all know these verses. We've read them over and over. He continued. He said, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes back and he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. Then he says this, on these two commandments, what is it? Love God, love people. These two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It all hangs on loving God and loving people. You want to have the kind of following of Jesus. You want to be the kind of disciple that transforms you into who you once were, into the made for more that God wants you to be. You got to do two things. You got to love God, that's his church, and you got to love God's word, the Bible. Next week, we're going to talk about the Bible. I meet so many Christians, and I talk to Christians, and they struggle with reading the Bible. And some of them don't even read it, and I get it. It can be hard sometimes. So next week, when we talk about the word of God, I'm going to give us some principles and some tips on how to read the Bible and hopefully help you understand what you're reading more. But we'll talk about that next week. But today we're going to talk about God's people called the church. And now from this point forward, we all know and we understand that the church is people. It's not a building, right? God's church is the people. But when we talk about the church today, let's understand where the building will be included in all of this. Because the building is where the local body gathers, and we want to take care of the building because we present everything we do the best we can to God. We want visitors when they come in to see a place that's well taken care of. That demonstrates our love for God. So when we talk about the church today, we're kind of including both. But we know from a theological teaching, we're really talking about people. So let's just understand that. I don't want to repeat myself over and over. But Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, upon this rock and upon the confession that Jesus Christ is Savior, Messiah, he will build his church. That Jesus Christ is building his church. And so if you love God, if you love Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, therefore you must love his church. He also said in Matthew 25, verse 45, Randy, I think, referenced this last week, at the end of time, where we're standing before Jesus, and he says, come and enter into eternity with me. Because I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. And the people go, well, when do we do all that stuff, Jesus? And he goes, when you have done it unto one of the least of these, my children, you've done it to who? Unto me. That when you treat another Christian well, Jesus is like, you're treating me well. That also means when you treat another Christian poorly, you're treating Jesus poorly. We must love people. And then, of course, from a very famous passage, Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, before he's Paul, he is Saul, on his way to Damascus to kill more Christians, and he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus, from the light in heaven, speaks to Paul. And Saul falls on the ground. He said he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting those people? Why are you doing that? No, he said, you're persecuting me. He equated the persecuting of the people he loves with persecuting him himself. So if I'm going to be an intentional disciple of Jesus Christ, I've got to learn to love God's people the way Jesus loves God's people. And how does Jesus love people? He died on the cross for them, sacrificially. So you and I must learn to grow and love each other in a way that transforms us. You're not going to grow and be transformed by yourself. The Christian life was never meant to live solo. You need to be around God's people, the church, to grow in your faith. It is the way God built it. It is the way God designed it. So, well, how do I love God's people? How do I love the church? Well, I want to give you five ways today to love people. And I'm taking it from this book right here called The Five Love Languages, written by Gary Chapman. This book is at least 30 years old, probably longer than that. How many of you are familiar with this book? Anybody? A few of you, all right? The Five Love Languages, this is a marriage book, and it's a great book. And it helps you identify the love language of your spouse, because we all have a love language. And many times problems in marriages occur because I'm speaking to you in my love language, but not your love language, and so you're not hearing me. And when we learn to speak each other's love language, we learn to communicate better and grow better. But these five principles, these five love languages are not just for husbands and wives. It's for how you relate to your kids or your grandkids. It's how you relate to coworkers. And it is most definitely how you relate to God's people, the church. Well, what are the five ways to demonstrate and to talk into somebody else's love language? Well, the first one is gifts. Some people love to receive gifts. That's not my love language. You give me a gift, I'm good with it. Thank you very much. But I know people, you could give them a single rose and you have made their week, right? They love to receive gifts, and it's great. Well, one of the ways that we demonstrate our love for God and His people is by giving gifts to the church. Now, that's tithes and offerings, yes. If you're a Christian, you should give of your tithes and offerings. But you can also give gifts to the church in other ways. For instance, perfect example, every year we're doing the Christmas play, right? We're getting ready for the Christmas play this year. It's going to be great. They're doing a good job, and Della always does a good job of directing it. Well, there's always props and different things that are needed for the play. And a lot of times people, they just buy the props and donate the props for the play. It's a gift to the church. That's a way of demonstrating love. But it doesn't have to be necessarily for church-wide. There are people that would greatly appreciate just a small gift to say thank you, especially those that work behind the scenes. A thank you card. Or just something to say that we've noticed what you're doing, and we love you, and we appreciate you, and give you little gifts. Well, the second one is words of affirmation. Some people, they need to hear over and over and over again how much they're loved or how much they're appreciated. And the scripture's very clear, right? Ephesians 4:29, that we are to build each other up with our mouths, right? That to not let uncorrupting talk come out of our mouths. That our words that we use to each other need to lift up, not tear down, not to degrade. If you are tearing down and degrading another Christian, it's like you're tearing down and degrading Jesus Himself. If we're going to follow the principles that He's teaching us, right? Persecuting the church is persecuting me. We need to use words, and we need to actively say thank you to people and let them know how much we appreciate. And this is an area I got to get better at, because sometimes I forget about the tech booth. And the only time I think about the tech booth is when something goes wrong. And you're the same way, right? But they sit back there and they work and they do their jobs, and we got to learn to say thank you to them. For the others who work behind the scenes, and I'm not going to start any more than that because I'll forget somebody. But gifts and words of affirmation, kind of like the little thank you cards that I got last week from the teens. What a special thing that was. Learning to give words of appreciation to each other is a way that you love God's people and build them up. Number three is touch. Some people's first love language is touch. Physical touch can help with healing. Physical touch is very important. And we're talking about appropriate physical touch here, of course. There's a rumor going around that I don't like hugs. Not true. I do like hugs. But for me, I will not initiate a hug with a female that's not a part of my family. Some of that is just I don't want to make them feel nervous, because honestly, I'm a little bit nervous myself, right? But I want to make sure that it's appropriate. I don't want to give anybody the wrong idea. But if another lady in the church comes up and wants to give me a hug, I gladly accept and I gladly appreciate it. And we're kind of a hugging church. Now, that doesn't mean that we hug everybody that comes through the door. If we have a visitor come through the door, we may not want to go up and all hug them because some people, it makes them really uncomfortable. But you know what? We need to give everybody come through that door. They need to shake their hand. Shake their hand, look them in the eye, and say, "We're so glad you're here. What have you just done?" Touch, words of affirmation. We need to be teaching our kids, by the way, when you shake somebody's hand, look them in the eye. That's a way of touching. Shaking each other's hand. Maybe a little hug, a hand on the shoulder. When people come up to pray, I put my hand on your shoulder to pray. But touch is not just physical, though. You know what touch can be? It can be a phone call saying, "Hey, haven't seen you in church in a couple weeks. I just want to check on you, make sure everything is okay." We use our words of affirmation when we call and check on somebody that we've not seen in a while, right? We don't call them up and say, "Hey, where have you been, you lazy person, you," right? We don't approach it that way. We approach it with words of affirmation, but reaching out and touching through the phone or calling a shut-in or somebody in the nursery, reaching out and touching others is a way to demonstrate love for God's people. Number four, acts of service. I get it. Not everybody's called to be up here and speak, and many people, they get nervous. And by the way, you didn't sound nervous at all today, guys. It was so good. Not everybody's called to be up here. But everybody can do something as an act of service to the church. There's lots of things that can be done around the church. There's some maintenance. You can see Pat. He can point you in the right direction. There's some small cleanup things. You can see me. I can point you in the right direction. You can come and do some cleanup work. I don't know what it is. Or you can do it for somebody individually in the church. Those folks that came and took out my trash and mowed my lawn and did some things that I'm not able to do at this point was so, so helpful. It made me feel loved. And I thought, say thank you. And honestly, thank you just doesn't feel like enough. But it's appreciative. And when we serve other people, it's just like we're serving Jesus Christ. And then the last one is this, time. So it takes time to do the first four. But there's time in different ways. There's a time that you come together and to just be with other followers of Jesus Christ. And it is crucial, it is important. This is why I think life groups are important. You need to be a part of a life group at least once a week. We have one on Sunday mornings, we'll have one on tonight, we have our men's groups, our ladies' group, we have these things. And part of life groups isn't just about the study, it's about the time we spend with each other. The time to talk about issues that are on our heart. The time to ask questions, the time to pray with each other, the time to just fellowship and tell silly stories. It's all about the time. That's why life groups are so crucial. Because we're spending time together here and now in this service, but it is not the same. We need to learn to spend time. It could be time spent at the nursing home with that person who can't make it to church anymore, or visiting the shut-in. Or it might be time answering that phone call when somebody just needs to talk. Spending some time with other Christians is how you intentionally grow into the made for more. So gifts, words of affirmation, touch, acts of service, and time. Five ways you can demonstrate your love for God by loving His people. And we need to actively do that. But you'll notice none of these things happen by accident. Anybody show up, just accidentally showed up with a dozen roses to pass out today. Didn't happen, right? You got to plan, you got to be active, and you got to be intentional. And if you're not intentional, these things will not occur. Well, how are we going to be intentional? I want to give you five tips of being intentional. Five ways to be intentional. Number one. You got to schedule and plan. You may not necessarily have to write it down in a calendar. I do. My reminders app on my phone, it's probably about that long with reminders. I'm going to have to divide it up from personal and church, so I'll have two different apps because they're all one and the same, and it's just so many. But you got to plan and you got to schedule. Because if you don't plan or schedule, you're not going to live intentionally. Every time somebody tells me, "Pastor, we might see you at church Sunday," I know what that means. I'm not going to see you at church. If you live by the maybe, you're never going to grow. You got a schedule and you got a plan. I'm going to church tonight. Church starts when? 5 o'clock. I got to leave at 4:45 to be there by 5. So it means I got to start getting ready at, 4:30. 4:44 for some of you guys probably. Right? But you got a schedule and you got a plan, and then you need an accountability partner. Tell your wife, we're going to church tonight, so we got to start getting ready at 3:45 for the wives. Or whatever it is. Have an accountability partner. You got a plan, you got a schedule. Because if you don't, something else will come up. You'll get distracted. The football game will go into overtime. Or something will happen, and you'll not do the thing that you know you're supposed to do. Excuse me. If you want to live in the made for more, you got to plan for it. And have an accountability partner if you can. Many times that's your spouse. Tell your life group leader, whatever it is. And then number three, we got to learn to put emotion aside. I'm not saying don't be emotional, but we don't lead with our emotions. Actions should lead emotions. Emotions should not lead your actions. So what I mean by put emotions aside is this. Perfect example. The doctor gave me the clearance to start walking on the treadmill again after my surgery. And I'm trying to get back and I'm trying to lose the weight that I put on and all this stuff. And that first morning when I got up, did I feel like getting on the treadmill? No, absolutely not. I didn't feel like it. But I'm determined. And I get on the treadmill 5 days a week, whether I feel like it or not. Too many people wait and say, well, I'll go to church if I feel like going to church. I'll go help out if I feel like it that morning. We got to learn to put our emotions aside and say, I'm going to do the next right thing no matter how I feel. And that means we have to say no to some things. You've scheduled and you've planned to go to life group. You've told your life group leader you're going to be there. And you've determined if I feel like it or not. What happens an hour before life group? Your best friend calls and says, hey, let's go to supper. And if you haven't put your emotions aside, what's happened? You're going to wind up over and you're eating dinner with your best friend instead of going to life group. And that's just one example. You got to learn, well, no, I can't. I'm sorry. I already have plans. I've made plans to do something that's going to make me a better person. I've got plans that's going to help me realize the made for more that God has for me. We have to learn to say no to the things that hold us back. What did Peter and Andrew and James and John do when Jesus said, follow me? They left something behind, did they not? They said no to that so they could say yes to Jesus. And then lastly, set attainable goals. I almost put just set goals, but then I know me. If I don't set attainable goals, I set big goals. And then I don't hit my big goal and I get discouraged. Set an attainable goal. Some Christians never read their Bibles. Set a goal of I'm going to read one verse a day. If you don't read your Bible, set a goal. If you can't read one verse a day, you've got serious problems with your relationship with God. Or maybe it's 5 verses. Whatever it is, set an attainable goal. I'm going to go to one life group a month to start out with. I'm going to help with the next project. I'm going to do X, but I'm going to do something that I know is attainable. And when you hit that attainable goal, that encourages you to hit the next step. I've read one verse of Scripture day every day this week. I think next week I'll start with 2 verses. Whatever it is, set an attainable goal to give you encouragement. My friend, we must learn to love God's people, the church, if you're going to grow and realize the made for more. And I'm telling you, God has so much more for you than what you realize. And too many Christians leave so much stuff on the table because they don't say no to this world and yes to Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. He said to his disciples, right, his followers, talking about intentionality here. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, right? Say no. Pick up his cross. That means I got to do the thing that I want, that I have to do, not listen to my emotions, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to be the follower of Jesus, you got to be intentional. And Jesus, this is so, so powerful and so good when you think about this. He goes, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That thing that you think is life, that you hang on to so much, and you keep saying no to Jesus and no to the church and no to God's people because I've got this thing right here, you're going to lose it eventually. Why? Because we're all going to die. But whoever loses his life, whoever loses that thing that they think is so wonderful for my sake, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, the thing that Jesus says he wants you to give up, he says, I've got something so much better for you if you'll just trust me. And he says this, for what profit is a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you die with $1 billion in the bank and you spend eternity in hell, what good is it? That's what Jesus said, is it not? What good is it if you gain everything you want in this life and then when you come to the end of this life, you realize, I never knew Jesus. Or worse yet, he never knew me. And then you spend eternity away from God in hell. What Jesus saying? Here's the thing that we can all agree on. We talked about finding common ground in our life group this morning. Here's some common ground for all of us. All of us are going to die someday, correct? Ain't no getting out of it. All of us are going to stand before God one day. And in that moment where you stand before God and your eternal soul hangs in the balance, what will you give in that moment to spend eternity in heaven and not hell? The answer is everything. Is it not? Well, fortunately, we don't have to give everything because Jesus has already given it. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and now he is offering a gift of salvation to all of us, and it is free, and all you have to do is accept it. But in that moment, everything in this world is going to be worthless. God says, I've got so much more for you, but you've got to be intentional about it. We'll close with this. The Apostle Paul said this in the book of Philippians. Paul's talking about his relationship with God and his maturity and his growth. He goes, not that I've already attained or I'm not perfect or I'm already perfected, but I what? I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He goes, I keep on being intentional and pressing on to reach the made for more that Jesus has created for me. And then he says this, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I am not fully complete yet. But what? How many things? One thing I do. Does that sound intentional? Does that sound intentional? Yeah, that is intentional, is it? One thing I do. What does he do? I forget those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, there's this one thing that I do. Every day I get up and I strive to do my best to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do my best to love God and to love His Word. I live intentionally every day, and that means I'm leaving that stuff behind because I know there is something more, there's something better, there's something greater that Jesus has for me. And I want that above all else. That is intentional discipleship. We are called to go and make disciples. It will not happen by accident. Heads bowed and eyes closed as Rob comes to get ready. I have a question for you. Have you been living in cruise control? Have you just been going with the flow? Have you just been taking it easy and just assuming that everything will work out? Maybe God's calling you to be intentional. Maybe God's calling you to quit making excuses. To quit saying yes to the things of the world and to start saying no to the things of the world. If you've been on cruise control, maybe it's time to be intentional. Or maybe there's one here. You've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's never been that moment in time where you said, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I know I cannot save myself. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. If that's you this morning, come forward. Let someone show you how you too can be saved and transformed and begin the process of reaching the main kingdom. If God has spoken to you, you come. Father in heaven, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray that we will live intentionally. I pray, Lord, that you will move in us. Let's all stand. If God has spoken to you, you come forward. I'm going to go get ready for baptism with Jeremy and Christy. Come forward.